All right, I'm really happy and grateful to be here with Marshall Davis. My name is Brian Traversi. Well, I'll let you, Marshall, just introduce yourself if you don't mind, and who you are. And I know
Okay.
that's a deep metaphysical question, but it's
Yeah.
also but
All right.
we'll go with the story relative level to
Yeah,
start.
I'm retired Baptist pastor living in New Hampshire, and got my typical ministerial degrees, undergraduate in religion. And then a Master of Divinity and Doctor of Ministry degrees I got from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. So I pastored local churches in different parts of the country, mostly in the East and most of that in New Hampshire for 40 years, retired in 2016, and doing some writing and podcasting and YouTube channeling and things like that since then. I don't know what else you want me to say, but
Well,
that's my basic biographical information. Married, and
My understanding is you started as a sort of a traditional pastor, and then there was a non-dual experience or non-dual experiences that happened for you that opened you up to a different level of understanding and feeling and seeing reality. Is that?
Of course, there's different ways you can tell a story like this, and I could come at it different ways. And oftentimes I talk about the different experiences in my life over a period of 40 years, but the culminating experience happened in 2012, and it had been preceded by a couple experiences before then. One back in the early 70s when I and your typical experience outside looking at the stars, and it just was being just was overwhelmed by the presence of God, of the divine. And at the time I was undergraduate in college, and I was reading things like Rudolf Otto's idea of the holy, and that seemed to describe exactly what I was experiencing, this concept of the holy. But it was a very brief experience that was. I went through, either that was right after a typical evangelical born again experience too. So it kind of happened on the after that. And then I finished college, went to seminary, began my ministry. Type of ministry. After a while, I expanded a little bit to more progressive things. I began to get interested in contemplative prayer and meditation and reading a lot of things along that line. I was involved in the Spiritual Direction Program at the Shalem Institute in Washington, D.C., and I became a spiritual director and led retreats for my congregation, other congregations in our denomination, in our region, our Baptist Association. And it was at that time that a second experience happened when I was at a retreat in Washington, a silent retreat. And we were just doing our regular meditation. And I had this overwhelming experience of dying, so much so that I had to stop. I had to back up. I talked to the leaders of the retreat, and they couldn't help me a whole lot. I actually went home early from that retreat, and I talked to my spiritual director, who tried the best that she could at the time. But it was a sense of no longer being a self, that my identity as a person, as a separate individual, just dissipated. And I had a hard time processing that. And in time, I rejected that. as maybe a danger involved in this contemplative prayer meditation that I was part of. So I rejected that. I went back into a much more severe form of evangelical Christianity and did that for almost another 20 years until the third experience, which is the culminating experience that I was talking about, that happened in 2012. So it happened almost 11 years ago exactly now, because it was in July. And at that time, I had just received a diagnosis, which was really a misdiagnosis of pancreatic cancer, and was told by the primary care physician that I did not have long to live. And so I was dealing with that grief. My wife was dealing with that grief. So, and then I found out that they were wrong. They had done more tests, of course, and including a complete body, you know, MRI, and decided I did not have that. What came out of all that was the certainty and the seeing that I was not this body, and I was not this psychological self that was identifying with this body. And with that was not the fear that I really felt in that second time, but what came out of this was really a deep sense of peace and a knowledge of my identity in God as one with God. And that was the beginning of this non-dual adventure that's been happening in the 11 years since then. So I'll stop there and I'll let you, you know, ask
well,
any questions.
Well, I think
about
the
that.
First thing that's really amazing is that you were following this path, Christian path, and then opened up to this non-dual realization. And as I sent you an email, my friends and I are coming from the opposite direction, where we've been on this, you know, Eastern non-dual path and leading different workshops and retreats and things and coaching in that realm. And just not expected, total surprise, just having these encounters with Jesus in the past, like, you know, 6 months to a year. And so then we're just trying to make sense of it, right? Because at first it's disorienting. So we're trying to make sense of it and having these kind of conversations with each other. And since that time, I'm meeting so many other people that are having this similar experience. And I guess what I would say is it was this direct connection. So it was like a direct connection with God and Christ as the bridge, I would say, to God. And so it felt to me like it wasn't this institutionalized bureaucratic Christian religion. It was something that wasn't that for me and for people I was talking to as well. So coming across you were like the first person I would say like that. I was like, oh, everything he's saying is like what we're experiencing. This is the Jesus that I'm connecting with. This is the Christ I'm connecting with. This is the God I'm connecting with. This is the way I'm understanding the Bible. And you were helpful in understanding the Bible as well. This is the way I'm understanding Jesus' teachings. And it just seems like, wow, this feels like this is like the most misunderstood person that's ever lived. You know, it's like, it's people are talking about Jesus, but it's not the Jesus that I'm connecting to or I understand. And it feels like, for me, it feels like he is the greatest non-dual teacher. Like this is the message. And maybe we should explain what, for people who don't know what non-dual means as well. I would just say it means not to, you know, that there's a set, that everything is of the same essence, that God is in all things. But yeah, so it feels like you're part of this. And then all these synchronicities start happening, you know, when you start following, you start aligning with God in a deeper way, just, you know, all these miracles and people and situations and books and circumstances. So it feels like you're a part of that. But something really exciting is happening here for us. And we've been meeting weekly and having these we call ourselves the, someone gave us his name, the God Squad. So it's quite a fun name. So we come in a circle together and just, you know, meditate and pray and ask questions and explore together. And you've been a great signpost for us. So I don't know if there was a question in there, but anything you want to say to any of that?
Well, I guess I want to say that in this journey that I took, I had to go through a period of deconstructing my Christianity. Mm-hmm. It sounds like, I don't know if you went through that previously or not, but and I was not looking for this at the time, so it came mm-hmm. unexpectedly for me mm-hmm. too. Mm-hmm. I did a intense study of Christianity and read a lot of the humanistic and atheistic literature and the debates mm-hmm. about that. Mm-hmm. So I basically had seen through this institutional traditional Christianity, and I was looking mm-hmm. for truth. And out of that, I was not looking for another form of Christianity. Mm-hmm. I was not even looking for another form of religion. Mm-hmm. I really thought, if you had asked me at the time, I would have thought I was finished with religion and spirituality mm-hmm. completely. But mm-hmm. then this happened, and this mm-hmm. was so clearly spirit, so clearly God,
yeah.
that I had to find some language to describe it. And the language yeah. that I knew was my Christian language.
Yeah.
And to my amazement, I found that Jesus was talking about the same thing. And I had yeah. never seen that
yeah.
because I was interpreting Jesus' words through Christianity.
Yeah.
But if you get rid of Christianity and you read the red letters of the Bible, of the Gospels,
right.
just what Jesus says,
yeah,
then he's saying exactly what I experience,
yeah,
and apparently what you're experiencing
yeah.
too.
And
it amazes me that people do not see that,
yeah,
that so conditioned and almost brainwashed by Christian theology and institution that they can't see this truth that of the kingdom of God that Jesus was proclaiming.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah. So how do you define God? You know, what is that? Even that word is a trigger point for a lot of people.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
Well, yeah, I would define God non-theistically. Mm-hmm. I think theism is the real problem when it comes to, God,
mm-hmm.
which is kind of ironic. Basically, you can't define God,
mm-hmm.
and any attempt to do it is not God.
Mm-hmm.
And any attempt to define God really quickly becomes an idol if you take your ideas about God too seriously. So I try not to define God. God is the unknown. I'll use the word divine. I'm mm-hmm. comfortable with the word God,
mm-hmm.
but I understand that others, like Buddhists, that at least the original, you know, Theravadan type Buddhists, are non-theistic. But what they're talking about is the same thing I'm talking
yeah.
about, even though they're not theistic.
Yeah. You know?
Sometimes I use that word that Paul Tillich has used about trans-theism, something beyond God, you know, the uh-huh. God beyond God that uh-huh. both Tillich and Meister Eckhart talks about.
Uh-huh. God beyond concepts or
right.
images.
Right.
Yeah.
And even beyond experience, which
yeah.
is, you know.
I think the one thing that happened for me in this journey is I was, you know, coming from, I was inspired by the Eastern path, and I still am grateful for that, you know, that path. But it was a lot of talk about the emptiness and the void and the, you
right.
know, the source or these kind of things. And I think that gave me a lot of peace. But there was like something actually behind that I tapped into at a deeper level, and is like, there's no image, there's no form. That's why it's the emptiness, it's the void. But there is something benevolent, you know, that has a certain direction to it.
Yes.
And I think that's what I was missing that, you know? And because I was missing that, And I think a lot of American people that get into Eastern, like Buddhism and different things, we're not steeped in a tradition. We're just kind of like, oh, this is, I like this, you know? So I found I kind of was, if I look back, I didn't really think of it at the time, but if I look back, it was kind of in this sort of like spiritual nihilism, spiritual hedonism, and spiritual narcissism. Those are the three things I pinpointed.
Mm-hmm.
So it was like, oh, everything's empty. It doesn't really matter. I can just do whatever I want, whatever the ego wants, you know, just go for it, you know? And I think if I would kind of summarize really concisely, which is out of Jesus's teaching, what I stepped into, it's really just not my will, thy will, you know, really stepping into that path of just really listening as best I can every moment for what is God's will. And following that as best I can. And it takes, your life takes on a different, it's hard to even describe, right? It's a different quality because ego goes, well, what's in that for me? Why would I do that? You know? And all I can say is, I guess the first thing I would say is it's just incredibly liberating. It's incredibly freeing. And you're opening to something that's, and love in the true deepest sense of love.
Right.
You know?
That's what I was going to say.
Yeah.
Oh, while you were doing all that talking, I would say God is love. That really, and you can, the Buddhist concept of compassion, and
yeah,
you can talk about grace. So all of that brings in this other dimension that you discovered here.
Uh-huh. Yeah. And then you're living for a larger purpose than your own ego.
Yeah. And this love isn't just, you know, between divine and human, but it expands to other humans who are part of this divine, since it is all one.
Yeah, that's another thing, is this kind of recognition of becoming the body of Christ, you know, which is, right. I think is a way of saying becoming one, and becoming one in love.
Right.
Yeah.
That's a powerful image, the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And that whole idea that we are Christ's hands and feet and mouth
and
arms and everything, you know.
Yeah.
That we express this love to all other creatures.
Uh-huh. Yeah, so I guess my question is, what happened? So Jesus has this incredible consciousness that he's embodying, that he's transmitting to the people around him. And it seems like there's been this distortion that is over time has happened increasingly. It's interesting. I was talking with somebody yesterday about Paul. It seems like Paul was the primary creator of Christianity. But Paul never actually had physical contact with Jesus.
Right. That's exactly what I was going to say. In fact, that what happened after Jesus is Paul.
Paul happens.
Yeah, Paul happened. And not only Paul, but James, the brother of Jesus, who becomes the head of the Jerusalem church. So those are the two most powerful figures. I mean, Peter's there too, but James and Paul really are the two major ones. And James was not a disciple of Jesus during his lifetime, and Paul was not a disciple of Jesus during his lifetime. So we have these two people who are not disciples of Jesus and didn't hear him.
And I would just
didn't
say,
follow him, and they found Christianity.
You know? And I would say too, just to add to that, even in the Bible, Peter's the one that never gets it. He's always the one that's like confused and lost and gets, you know, has the wrong answer.
Right. Right.
So yeah, those three, right?
Yes, that's right. So that's what happened. And who knows about the others? No, don't really know what happened to the other disciples, except for John, who seems to have gotten it more than the others. If the Gospel of John is any indication, and it seems to be based upon John's recollection, as it says at the end of the Gospel of John. And of course, you have the whole Thomas tradition too, that says that Thomas went to India, and you have the Gospel of Thomas, which is the earliest non-canonical gospel that we have. And that seems to be the most non-dual gospel too. So you have that too. So you have those testimonies of John and Thomas. But as far as the others are concerned, who knows, you know? Uh-huh. And unfortunately, it just very quickly became, as you read the early church fathers, it very quickly became an institution. And then, of course, in the fourth century, it became state religion. And that was the death knell of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it feels like Jesus was a true mystic, you know, had this direct connection with God and was feeling called to teach people to have a direct connection with God.
Yes.
I mean, I think it's really that simple.
Yes,
really
it
not
is.
Much more to it than that. And then when these later teachings come in, it's all this kind of like rules and laws, and this is what you should do and not do. And I don't feel Jesus, when I read Jesus' words, I don't feel like he's saying any of that.
Right.
He's just, you know, if you connect with God, you will live the right way. You know, that seems like that's the primary thing. And my sense is he was not a fan of the institutionalized religion of his time, you know, spoke out pretty clearly against it and all their, you know, rules. And then, because then I think when you get all these rules, then there's kind of corruption to the rules. And, but yeah, so anyway, it seems like that's where Christianity went. And today it's interesting, you know, I'm challenged because I feel like on the one hand, you sort of have this kind of like new age thing, which I don't really connect to because it's dogmatic in its own way, you know?
Yeah.
And then, you know, I'm really feeling this connection with Christ and Jesus and the teachings of Jesus and this Christ transmission. And then I'll connect with people who consider themselves Christian. I don't resonate with them either.
Right.
So it feels like we're kind of finding this third way. And I am finding people that are, so something exciting and new is emerging, it feels like, and you've been an inspiration in that. And it feels like it's both a reconnection back to the original root of Jesus and what he was sharing and what he's, and then it's kind of emerging in a new way.
Right. Yeah. If I had to sum it up, I would say that the gospel of Jesus became the gospel about Jesus. Mm. And it became really focused upon not his teachings, but upon his death, upon the cross. Now, the cross is a powerful symbol, but once you start loading that with all these theories of sacrifice and atonement and anger and wrath and judgment and, you know, all that, then you've really gotten away from the message that Jesus was trying to communicate.
Yeah. And what do you think is, Jesus talks about heaven and hell, right? So it seems like these have been misunderstood in a major way as well.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I think heaven and hell are now.
Yeah.
I mean, the only reality is now. Time really is an illusion. And so these stories that Jesus told about heaven and hell and judgment is a imaginative way, using images to talk about what's going on now, that people are in hell now, they're suffering. You know, if you, from the Eastern perspective, you know that suffering, especially the Buddhists, you know, life is suffering, you know, is the foundational first noble truth. So, and that's what hell is about. That's what Jesus is talking about. And heaven is now, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's now too. And judgment is now, as far as this self-judgment and this guilt and this need to be free of that, you know, so these have been projected into an imaginary future where we don't have to worry about them now because we think it will happen after we die. But these are all spiritual realities that are happening now that can push us to the kingdom of God, which is, you know, paradise now or whatever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it feels like that's the fundamental realization, is that time is ultimately illusion.
Yes.
And there's only now. And it feels like the the revelation, the realization that Christ is transmitting is because there's only now. If you recognize yourself as the timeless now, the spirit of who you are, not the body, yes, then you don't die. Then right, you have eternal life.
Right.
And that's your salvation.
Right. And traditional concepts of heaven and hell presuppose a separate self that's going to exist in some physical hell or physical heaven. So that's the error too. Because when the kingdom of God dissipates that separate self. So there's no separate self that's going to go to some heaven or hell or purgatory or whatever in the future, or be reincarnated in the future. There is just this one self that is incarnated, and if you want to say reincarnated, in all humans and all creatures of all times, and is present now. And that's what connects us to everyone. That's what connects us to God.
Yeah. Beautiful. What is your, we mentioned some different people, John, James, Paul. What about Mary Magdalene? What's your sense of her?
My sense is that she was probably the greatest of the disciples of Jesus. She seemed to be closest to Jesus. And if it hadn't been such a male-centered patriarchal culture, she would have been the head of the church, early church. It would be very different now than it is. When James took it over, and then Peter and the popes took it over, and all of that. So we don't know a whole lot about Mary Magdalene. I mean, there are some non-canonical gospels, but from what we can sense, it seems like she did have a close relationship with Christ and understood him probably better than a lot of the others did.
Yeah. Yeah, that's my sense. That's my sense as well, that she was kind of carrying that mystical torch more. Right. Have you heard of a woman named Marguerite Perret?
I don't recognize the name.
She's like a Christian mystic in like the 13th century.
No.
I have to say, she's really interesting. Apparently, she was like around the same time as Meister Eckhart.
Oh, okay.
And it's kind of carrying that same understanding, revelation, and realization. So there's been this kind of mystical Christianity that has carried forward at the same time
as yes,
this right, bureaucratic institution has carried forward, but it's kind of harder to find.
It's there, the early desert fathers and mothers, and once the Christianity became the official religion of the empire, then there are a lot of people that saw what was happening, and they kind of retreated from the institutional church, mm-hmm, retreated into the desert, mm-hmm, and there developed this type of solitary and in some cases more communal type of monastic living. And that is carried on throughout Christianity. And I think in Eastern Orthodoxy, you have more of that than you do in Western religion, although you have the Western monastic tradition that would carry on the more contemplative forms of Christianity. But then they were also really into these rules you were talking about, the laws, the institution, and they were, but you have these geniuses like St. Francis, that just kind of blows everything up, and
St. Francis of Assisi.
Yes, right.
Yeah. Yeah. What would you say, how has this revelation happened 10 years ago or so, right? How has it transformed your life? Like, what do you notice is different about your life? Is it transform your life in a positive way?
Well, my life is no longer my life. You know, there's no my there. You know, the whole sense of ownership. You know, there was a sense that I had a life that I had to do and fulfill my potential and take care of my body and my. You know what I mean? And I can own things, so it's my. You know, everything's my, and there is no my anymore. So it changes it completely, and there's no, you know, before this. Especially because I was going through this deconstruction, I had to deal with the whole idea of death and what happens after death. This completely changed that there was no concern about death, because I saw that the me that I thought I was never really was. So and what I really am was not born and cannot die. So there is no death, because even that ego, you know, never really was and could only die in the sense of ceasing to be with the body when the body dies. But so that changes everything. So it changes the way I preached. It did right at the beginning. I tried to proclaim this and had a hard time proclaiming it. First of all, for the first weeks, I didn't proclaim it at all. Because I couldn't even think about it, much less talk about it. And then when I began to talk about it, I wanted to talk about it directly. So I was doing that in my sermons. And I wasn't able to communicate at all. And people just gave me blank stares when I tried to do that. So I kind of backed off from that. And from then on, I began to just put parts, you know, pointers and stories and images and metaphors pointing to non-dual reality in my sermons, which worked much better. I think that's what Jesus did. I think Jesus had this experience at his baptism. He spent 40 days trying to figure it out afterwards. Then he came back with a very simple message: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then after that, began to talk more and use stories to talk about it in metaphors. So I see myself doing the same pattern that Jesus did. And I understand why Jesus took the path he did. Because simply saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, meaning here, right now, didn't do it. He could always say that so often, you know. So he began to talk in parables. So my preaching, to answer your question, my preaching changed, as well as my sense of identity changed.
I'm kind of feeling like, should I ask this question or not? Because it may kind of derail us, but I feel like I want to ask this question because I'm thinking people will ask it. Just some of the stories about Jesus, like that he was born of a virgin birth and this kind of a thing, like. What do you feel? Is that what do you think about that? I guess is my question.
I don't take any of Christian doctrine, including the virgin birth, literally. I think they're all powerful symbols that are teaching, you know, spiritual truth. But once you try to make them into fact or history, then you're missing the point. So I would not interpret it literally.
It kind of becomes a thing with kind of Christian, more fundamentalist Christian, I guess, or it's kind of this thing of like, if you believe what I believe, you know, you're my friend. If you don't believe what I believe, you're not my friend. It's kind of a sad way to live.
Right. And I don't mind if people want to believe all these things literally. Sure. I mean, that's fine with me. If that's the way that they can access the spiritual truth in these doctrines, then that's fine. You know, but I'm also fine with people that don't take it literally. And for me, it doesn't matter. Because what matters is what is being communicated in this. And the Virgin Birth is just saying that we come from God. You know, we're one with God. That's what every doctrine is, one way or another, is trying to communicate. All these distinctive Christian doctrines, like, you know, like incarnation, like Trinity, and all of that. You know, well, who is Jesus? You know, they're saying that Jesus is one with God. And Jesus says in his own prayer, you know, in John 17 there, his Gethsemane prayer, that he prays that we might be one with God, like he is one with God, and know this. That's what it's all about. And that's what all these doctrines point to. And they aren't meant to become a list of that we have to check off to assure ourselves we are Christians and to judge whether other people are Christians or not. You know, that's that entirely misses the point.
Something else is coming up for me, and you're saying that. Is it? Can't remember. Lost it.
Okay. We'll come back.
We'll come back. It always comes back if it's important. But yeah, it feels like this message of recognizing there's one God, the creator. Everyone and everything is a creation of God. God is love. So, I remember what it was. The devil, Satan. What is your interpretation of what this is, what this really means?
Yeah, well, I have an episode on that called Satan's True Identity. So Satan is, I think I was just writing about it because I'm going to do one on the Lord's Prayer. And of course, the Lord's Prayer ends about deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. Satan is just the shadow of the ego. It is we are Satan. Satan is Satan's. That's what. That's why.
I want to do it my way.
That's it. Satan is the epitome, the symbol of ego. You know, he'd rather, you know, rule in hell than serve in heaven. You know, that's ego. And so that's what Satan is. And people who do evil are the ones who are blinded by duality and by ego, that they just enslaved to this. So that's how I see evil and Satan.
And I guess, like, one of the questions people ask is, like, why did God create evil, or why does God allow evil things to happen? Right?
Yeah, that's a theistic way of looking at it. I mean, God is beyond good and evil. You know, there's so.
So once you lose your way, then you start thinking in those terms.
Okay. I mean, that's a dualistic question.
Yeah.
You can't give a good answer to a dualistic question.
Nice. Anything else that you want to share that you'd like to, message you want to get across?
No, I would like to hear about what your group is doing and how you are connected or not connected to any community of faith there.
Okay, yeah. So we're not connected to any community of faith. I felt the need for a long time that, you know, being in kind of the spiritual but not religious scene, and being in the, I never considered myself New Age, but kind of being in that scene, people are very isolated and alone. There's not a real sense of community, which that is one real value of religion, is there is that sense of community. Maybe it's kind of stifling sometimes, but there still is that sense of people taking care of each other and supporting each other. So that's really missing for increasing number of people. That are, people are leaving the church, they're leaving religion, and they don't have any sense of community. So I had a sense that that was important. And then this connection with Jesus happening, and just really blessed to, I guess I'll give myself credit, because I'm noticing some people are afraid to talk about what's happening for them. So I will say that in my case, I was talking about, this is what's happening for me. I was careful to try to convert anybody or anything like that, but just like, this is really amazing. Let me tell you about what's happening for, you know, because people say, how you doing? What's happening? This is what's happening. So I was sharing, and then I would just be astonished that people were kind of keeping it to themselves, with a sense of like, yeah, something similar is happening for me too. Or let me tell you about this miraculous experience that happened for me. Or, you know, Jesus appeared before me and I wasn't expecting it. You know, so then this kind of circle of people starts to come together. And these are, you know, educated people that have been on a spiritual path for a long time, well-traveled people, really, you know, intelligent people, starting to come together and just explore, you know, what this is and what's happening. And so in this exploration, there's kind of this resonant field that starts to happen, this sense of resonant community. And it's we've kind of kept it mostly as a, in my past, I'm other things I'm doing, I'm trying to get as many people as possible, more and more people, you know, but this has been different. But the guidance I'm getting from God is like, keep it a container, keep it. Don't try to make it big. Don't try to just grow for the sake of growing. So we've gotten kind of like deeper and deeper together, and we'll have different people come in at different times. But then there is this sense of also there is something that wants to reach out more to be of service to people. So I'm seeing like two things. So one is this kind of closer circle, and then something new, which I'm the Church of Now is the what it's called for now. Could be called
Church
something different.
Now.
Church of Now, which can be for a larger group of people to connect and be in fellowship together. So I'm hoping actually next month to have something along that lines happening. I think I got a good venue now for it. But the other thing, this God Squad, we've been meeting weekly. And my friend Michael is the one who told me about you, actually. And he's been reading some of your books and tuning into the YouTube videos. I started tuning into YouTube videos, and some of the other best of as well. I've been tuning in. And it's just a great, there's something I've always found that they call it a confirmation, where you're kind of, you know, God is giving you a revelation, realization, but then somebody else to go like, yeah, that's right. Like, you're not crazy. Like, I'm seeing the same thing you're seeing, you know? Like, even this conversation is valuable for me, because it's like, yeah, it's this confirmation that what I'm getting, what I'm seeing is correct. And so I think that, and you know, that Jesus does talk about that, you know, when two or more gather in my name, I'm present.
Right.
It does feel helpful to have others around that are on the shared path. So, yeah, so it feels like we're creating a new kind of church, and there's a new kind of movement that's happening. I'm connected to other people around the world that are, you know, having this experience. But I'd say the non-dual path, it's like I kind of already explained it, but the non-dual path can, if you're just kind of doing it on your own, you can kind of get lost in things that aren't really righteous, let's say. And so I found now Jesus as this kind of focal point, this anchor point, really directs me in this way that's just another level. Yeah.
Yes. You're saying that you and others have had visions of Jesus? Is that what you said?
Some people have had. Me personally, I don't really, doesn't really work that way for me. I don't even know how to explain it. For me, I just kind of get these. They're not, it's not so visual for me. It's okay. Not really image based, but some of my other friends, yes, they've had visuals, images, hearing Christ talk to them. Yeah.
And what does Christ say to them?
I think it's something along the lines of, this is the way, this is the truth, you know, follow me, tune into what I have to share. But again, it's not the Jesus of the religion though.
Right.
Either. Yeah, it's interesting. Like, one of the things that I really love is, well, first off, that Jesus wasn't a Christian, right?
Right.
So there's that. But my understanding was in the very beginning, I think you might talk about this too, in the very beginning, they just called it the way, right?
Right.
And you were a follower of the way.
Right.
So.
Which is what the Tao means.
Yeah.
That's why I call a podcast the Tao of Christ.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So yeah. And then for me, like my communicate, like I said, for me, Jesus is a bridge to God. So that, to me, that's his function, if you will. So I just go to God and I just try to be present and get quiet and listen as best I can, you know, throughout the day. And to me, that's prayer. So that's more my communication. But then other people, I think their communication is more Jesus as a bridge to God. So in other words, they're talking to God through Jesus, where I'm talking more, for me, it's more directly to God, but it is Jesus as a bridge to God. But does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I think when they say Jesus, they mean God, but Jesus, they're seeing Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. So this God squad, do you meet in person physically?
Yes.
Okay. And is that how many people come together?
I'm going to say 5 to 10.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Good. That's a good community that you can, share.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus had 12, and that was about the maximum he could handle. So,
A sense of really kind of, and everyone has their unique get. It's almost like one of those like Marvel hero superhero teams where like different people have different gifts in the group.
Yeah.
So I think we complement each other very well.
And you think this is going to, that you're on the verge of not expanding this, but of going to a different level or something.
Yeah, because there's a lot of people that, I think certainly when you're on this path, one of the biggest impulses is to serve, right? So there's a lot of people that I think are calling for us to, they're more new. They don't have the same understanding that's being shared here, but they're interested. They're curious. They want to learn. And so a way to connect with people that are on this path as well. Yeah.
Interesting to see how this develops, because I think that's how it started with Jesus. It's just so we were talking about at the very beginning here, he had maybe a couple of people that maybe knew what was going on, Mary Magdalene and John, and they were pretty sidelined pretty quickly, and the other folks were the ones that took over and managed the movement. So.
Yeah, well, that's the interesting thing is, like, I think we do get this sense, the ego wants everything bigger and bigger and bigger,
Right, yeah.
And so I noticed that that's there. I can see that in me. But I'm mindful not to know there's something more important than that.
Right.
And I do think that, like, you can do something. You can really transform the world if you have Margaret Mead has that quote, right? I think it's something about a small group of people can change the world's point. So if you have like 12 people that are really cohesive and coherent, I think that's more transformative than 1,000 people that are disjointed and not really connected.
Right.
Yeah.
Because it's so tempting to let the ego control movements when they begin. So.
Do you ever do any public events?
I only online, meeting with groups of people. Like I'm going to be meeting next weekend with a group actually that studies the Tao Te Ching online. And they read my translation of the Tao Te Ching. So I'm going to be meeting with them. But I don't do any in-person, it's not interest really in doing this.
Maybe if you'd be interested, we'd love to set up like an online, meeting with you, and we could all connect with you.
Yeah. If you would like to do that, if that seems to be helpful, we're glad to do that.
Yeah, that'd be great.
Yeah, I have done that. There was a group in a church in New York State, Upper New York State. So I had quite a large, on Zoom, I had quite a large group of people. I don't know how many that were there. They were all men. It's a men's fellowship or something at a church. So we had a discussion online that was very good. We got into some good discussions because, there was a couple that really didn't like what I was saying, but then others that did. So we had a good interchange of ideas.
Yeah, and that's interesting too. We've been, I would say, we're both critical of Christianity in a lot of ways, and it's important to remember that religions do evolve, right? So it's not the final. It can still evolve into something new.
Right.
And maybe we're a part of that. You know, we're a part of evolving religion. And that's a whole other big topic I'm fascinated by is, you know, science and religion have become these two separate things. And I think we really need to integrate the two, because one without the other, you're really missing a big part of the pie.
Right. That science and non-duality conference there that meets out in California, yeah. I guess. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I do think that people are starting to see now that there is a core that is present in most, if not all, spiritual traditions that we can communicate with other people from. And if we can do that, it's not like you're starting a new religion or something, but that you are affirming the truth that is present in all these religious traditions. And that itself is the valuable. This gathering around this perennial philosophy, as Aldous Huxley calls it.
Yeah,
there's some value in that, because it can quickly, and I see it happening, that people quickly turn this into a philosophy. Even the idea of perennial philosophy gives the idea that it's a framework, a worldview, like Christians like to say, talk about a lot now. And that's a real danger, I think, even in non-duality, that it becomes a worldview or a philosophy, a way of looking at the world, and that's not what it is. It's a way of being the world and being the world, you know, one with the world. So it's.
Have you tuned into the? I've been feeling the Sufis. They feel pretty close connected to what we're talking about.
Yeah, I don't know very much about the Sufis at all. I mean, Rumi, I have read. And I visited Istanbul a number of years ago. In fact, I was just talking with a friend of mine that I went to see. He used to live and work in Istanbul. So I visited him, and we tried to see the dervishes there.
Uh-huh.
But I was only there for a week, and I missed it. I got my things mixed up, my appointments. Yeah. But I don't know a whole lot about the Sufis, but they seem to be, those are, of course, the mystical branch of Islam.
Yeah.
And otherwise, I have a hard time with Islam. I understand this idea of the oneness of God, the oneness of Allah is very non-dual in itself.
Mm-hmm.
But beyond that, the way that Islam developed very early during the life of Muhammad seemed to be a lot to do with law, you know, rather than the grace and love. And, you know what I mean? So I have Islam is the major religion that I have a hardest time finding the non-dual heart of, even though I see glimpses of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think the Sufi is the counter to that.
Yeah,
that the law stuff. Yeah, but it's just interesting because Jesus is also prominent in Islam. So
yes, that's right.
It's interesting.
Yeah, he's mentioned in the Quran, and Muhammad came in contact with Christians.
How can people connect with you? Your maybe we'll share a little about the books you've written and your YouTube channel.
I can give you URLs, but the best way is just to Google my name and you can find anything you want.
What's your most recent book?
I think the one I did on John, I think the Gospel of Non-Duality is the most recent one, where I go through the Gospel of John and interpret it from a non-dual perspective. Right now in my podcast and the YouTube channel, I'm going through the Sermon on the Mount. So I think when I finish with that, I think I'm going to turn that into a book on a non-dual interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount. Because besides the parables of Jesus, I think the Sermon on the Mount is the other place that Jesus really puts forth his teaching on non-duality.
Yeah.
So, and it's the longest and the greatest, I think, of his teachings. So, and it's often misunderstood from a dualistic and theistic perspective.
It's hard to understand.
Yeah.
Okay. So
at some point that will happen. I don't know what the title will be. I'm not even finished doing the YouTube and the podcast on it yet. I'm about two thirds of the way through, I think, of the Sermon on the Mount. So
when Jesus says, if someone slaps you, turn the other cheek. What does that mean? What does he mean by that?
I mean, slapping, like, he's not talking, even though it's often interpreted in terms of nonviolence, you know, Martin yeah. Luther King, Mahatma yeah. Gandhi, you know, taken yeah. that way. But he's really talking, he says, resist not evil. That's what he says. He doesn't mm-hmm. say resist evil nonviolently. Mm-hmm. He says resist not evil. And the slap on the cheek, it was not a fist fight. He's not talking about nonviolence there. This is an assault on the ego, not on the body.
Mm-hmm.
So this really is talking about ego here mm-hmm. and about not resisting what the assaults on the ego that the environment and other people, you know, can give us. And it's a way of seeing through the ego and almost shattering the ego. So it's a wonderful teaching. It's great, you know.
Yeah, I mean, it's so advanced. You see why people couldn't understand it and why, you know. Yeah. Yeah, he was not understood in his day, and so wasn't mostly understood and crucified and all of that.
Right.
That's so great that you're interpreting that and giving people a way to be understood. Really appreciate that.
Yeah.
So that's on your podcast where this you go to the
yes,
Sermon on the Mount.
I'm in the process of doing that right now. In fact, I was just I'm about a week ahead normally, and I was just doing one on the Lord's Prayer. So that's about where I am.
Okay. Well, appreciate you, Marshall. Thank you so much for being with us. I'll be in touch about when we can have a little group meeting together.
Okay. Thank you, Brian, for inviting me to be on this podcast. Yeah. I appreciate that. I appreciate really hearing about this community that you have. That really is exciting.
It is exciting. I totally agree. I haven't been saying much publicly about it either. Like, this is the first time I'm really sharing in a podcast form. But you've been a spark for us. So, yeah.
Because non-duality in Christianity normally talked about in the same sentence, at least not positively.
Yeah.
And it seems like your community here is seeing the connection and living the connection, experiencing that. So.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's, like I said, I'm meeting other people. I just talked to a guy the other day who's been on a non-dual path his whole life. And in the past year or so, he miraculously had this connection with Jesus, and Jesus has taken him to another, you know, it's almost like, I mean, to me, there's kind of sort of like a hierarchy of teachers, you know, on this path, and someone takes you this path, and it feels like Jesus is, to me, he's the top teacher on this
yes.
path, you know?
Yes, right.
And then there's kind of like the distorted Jesus, which is kind of like the lowest teaching, you know what I mean? It's like, so he's the lowest and the highest, depending on which Jesus you're tuning into.
Right.
But that's kind of how I've been feeling it.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, now you're ready for the, you know, for the top teacher.
Yes, that's I agree with that. I mean, that's why I did not abandon Christianity for some Eastern path, because Jesus really is. I mean, I knew Jesus before, but then when I deconstructed Christianity, I met Jesus again, you know, entirely different Jesus,
yeah,
fundamentalist Jesus, you know,
yeah,
and this mystic teacher Jesus.
All right, well, thank you so much. Thanks, everybody. Yep. And have a great now.